Hello, everybody. Acts chapter 5. If you brought your Bible with you. So Jake has gone through all of chapter 5 at some point. Ish. So we're going to recover some ground, but maybe with a little bit of a different emphasis. So we're going to start reading in verse 17. So you've seen Ananias and Sapphira twice, I think, right? So we're not going to do that again. Verse 17. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with jealousy. I'm going to make some comments as we go through this. Why would the high priest and the Sadducees be filled with jealousy? Who are they jealous at, against, of? Who are they jealous of? That's the word. Who? The apostles. Why? Yeah. How do you know that? So right up before this, right? Signs and wonders, verse 12, all with one accord, the people held them in high esteem. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Right, so that's what's going on. God is working, he's moving, he's using the apostles, and the chief priests and the Sadducees are what? Jealous. Is that weird? I mean, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And what is jealousy? What will jealousy make you do? Make you kill people, right? So they're jealous. This should be us. This should be, you know, we're the important people here. The crowds, the people, should be esteeming us. So they don't have any regard for God or for the people. All they care about is themselves, right? They want the praise of men. So they're filled with jealousy. Verse 18, that makes them do something. Verse 18 says, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. What does he mean by this life? It's just a weird way of putting it, isn't it? What is he talking about? What does it mean by this, the message of this life? Why is life capitalized in your Bible? Mm-hmm. It says mine. So what's he talking about? The gospel, but what is the life, capital L? I don't think so. It's Jesus, yeah. The life, the only life that matters, the life, right? But it's talking about a person. Not just a way of life, but the message of the life. We don't talk that way. It's something that we should think about saying more often. This is, who is Jesus? Well, he is life, the way, the truth, the life. So the angel gets them out of prison. You know the story. Go and stand and speak to the people in the temple. The whole message, not the part of the message, not the nice part, not the part that will make the Pharisees and the Sadducees happy with you, the whole message of this life. And upon hearing this, they what? They entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. So what is this? It's just, this is so, if this were you, you've been put in prison because of the jealousy of the leaders, The angel, I mean, we pass over that without even thinking about it. This is really weird, right? An angel opened the door and let them out. Go back and do exactly the same thing you were doing that got you here in the first place. Right? And they go and they do exactly the same thing that got them there in the first place. Right? They entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, what is this? What is this teaching? What would that look like today? Is this walking into, you know, there's a worship service at 11 o'clock, and there's a pulpit, and there's a worship service, and there's a schedule, and there's a guy who's supposed to get up and preach. Is that what this is? What would this look like today? John? Yeah. Preaching in the courthouse, preaching in the mall, preaching on the square, preaching in the library lobby, preaching on Dunn Meadow, preaching at Sample Gates, preaching on Kirkwood. I mean, that's what this is. That's what this would look. These aren't official teachers preaching at official times in official places. Why is it the temple? Because that's where the people are. Okay? This is public proclamation of the message of this life. Now, verse 21. Now when the high priest and his associates came. So this is kind of in the meantime, right? We know what's going on behind the scenes. The angel has let them out of the prison. And now you switch scenes to somewhere else. The council chamber. I'm not sure what this place would be. The place where the Sanhedrin, the place where the court meets, the place where the elders meets, right? Elders meet. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. All right, because they don't know what's happened. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Honest. Really, that's really what happened. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. So what's going to happen next is what they're thinking, right? But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Afraid of the people that who might be stoned? The soldiers. The captain. The officials. They're so popular that if they're afraid if they move into this situation and publicly arrest them by force, the crowd will turn against them, the soldiers, and kill them. Right? What does that say about how they're being received by the people? Okay? The people love them. The leaders hate them. I wonder what that would have looked like. Why do you think the apostles went along with them? They couldn't force them to come. They couldn't use violence. So what did that look like? What did they do? Did they say, "Please, come along with us"? Please? It must have been something like that, right? They didn't use violence, and they went along with them peacefully. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now that is that's an amazing line. You have what? You have what? Filled Jerusalem with this teaching. Now again, what would that look like here? What would we have to do for it to be said, you have filled Bloomington with this teaching? Have we filled Bloomington with this teaching? Are you? Have we filled anything with this teaching? Your block? Your dorm? Have we filled anything with this teaching? Why not? It's really simple. It's not hard to understand why we haven't filled anything with this teaching. What have we not done? John, it's all your fault. What?
We're afraid and ashamed.
Yeah. We're ashamed. We'll get back to that in a second. So, verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. This is the fear of God, not the fear of man. Fear of man brings a snare. Whoever trusts the Lord is safe, the proverb says. So they fear the Lord. We must obey God rather than men. Jake's spoken about that, I'm sure, many times. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. So what is he about to do? What's he going to do? He's going to preach to them. That's why I believe they went along with them peacefully. Okay? Oh, the guards are here to take us to the council. What does that mean? That means we get to preach to the council. Yeah, we'll be happy to go along with you. Right? And here's his chance. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Not to put too fine a point on it, you. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior. I think this is the only place that term is used of Jesus, as far as I know. Prince. Why did he say that? Who's he talking to? The leaders of the nation. And he says that God the Father has exalted Jesus as a prince. What do we think of when we think prince? No, not that one. Not the artist formerly known as. No. Prince is, what realm is prince used in? No, not Disney. There's no princess involved here. A prince, we think of prince in the political realm. I mean, we don't have kings and princes and all that, but that's what they would have thought. Prince, leader, captain, lord, president, governor. Right? And Savior. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. It's perfectly appropriate to call him a prince or a king. Not just of your little heart, but of this universe. All authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. How many of you think you've repented of your sins? It's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trap anybody. Why? Why have you repented of your sins? You've repented of your sins because there's a prince and a savior who's been exalted to the right hand of God who gives, what's it say? He gives repentance. He gives it. It's a gift. If you have it, he gave it to you. If you don't have it, he will give it to you if you ask him. And forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is never separated from repentance, right? Always go together. You can't have one without the other. And that should be a comfort. It should be a fear to you who think you have forgiveness without repentance, and it should be a comfort to you who have repented but don't think you have forgiveness. If you have one, you have the other. You have to have both. All right? Verse 32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. What an audacious statement. You know? We are witnesses of these things, and so is God. Right? So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Implication? Not you. Yeah, not you. What would that look like today? Walking into the city council meeting? At the portion when the microphone is open for public comment? You know they do that, right? You've been there before when they've done that. You've spoken before, haven't you? Once a year. About public funding of Planned Parenthood, probably, right? Yeah. They ask you, is there anyone here who wants to say anything? You're right. There are no guards involved. There are no threats. There's no scourging. There's no, no threat at all. No problem. But again, we're not interested in filling Bloomington with this teaching. We're interested in keeping it in. I am. Right? So here they are. They've spoken. Given the opportunity, a captive audience, the council thinks that the apostles are the captives. The apostles think, no, we've got you right where we want you. You're going to listen to us, and we're going to talk to you. And then, what is the result? Verse 33. But when they heard this, when the council heard this, they were cut to the quick. What does that mean? Have you ever been cut to the quick? The other morning, on last couple Sundays ago, I was getting ready for church, and I have a wood stove that we heat our house with, and I reached down to pick up a log out of the rack, and a splinter went up into my fingernail. Yeah. Up into between my fingernail and my, you know what I mean? I mean, this is what they do to torture people, you know? Stick. And I got to the church, and I realized, hey, I can see the splinter. It's right there. It was like that. No, it was this long. No. Yes. And Andrew Henry, of course, always prepared, had tweezers, and was able to pull it out. But that's the quick. It's that real tender part inside your fingernail. So what does it mean to be cut to the quick? Have you ever cut your fingernails too short? Yeah. Or bit them too short? Eh? Where you or you cut them and then you rip it, and you know what I'm saying? And it rips off and it goes too far down. And what does that feel like? Yeah, it hurts. It hurts. When they had heard this, they were hurt. Real bad, right? Cut to the quick. Have you ever been cut to the quick? By preaching? Have you ever been cut to the quick and it made you want to kill the preacher? I hope not. Maybe. I mean, you know. That's what happened to them. The preaching makes them so angry. They were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. What is it about what the apostles said that made them so angry? You did this. You killed him. But they did kill him, right? It wasn't like they were lying. It wasn't like it was an insult. They are the ones who killed him. Right? So it wasn't like a put down. They would have said, yeah, of course we did. So why does that make them so angry? What's going on? That God has not given them repentance? Maybe, but why do they care? Why do they care? So they don't want to deal with their sin. What did someone say something over here? So they're the leaders of the Jews. They should be, okay. Yeah, you're getting there somewhere, maybe. Yeah, the apostles are exposing their sin.
They're claiming to speak for God.
Uh huh.
On God's behalf.
Who is?
The
priests, the leaders, right?
And these guys are coming saying, no, God is on our side.
Mm-hmm.
And God is not with you. And I think to some degree they recognize that.
Have you ever noticed that when your conscience is bad, that's when you get angry? Someone comes to you and says, you know, I saw what you were doing the other day. Or tell me what you're doing. Or have you been, or tell me how it's going with. And the soft person, the person with a soft conscience says, what? Is he angry at you for? Are you angry at them when your conscience is soft? No. You're like, yeah, you're right. Thank you. I needed to hear that. You're right. Help me. Right? So what's going on with these guys? When you get angry, when someone comes to you with a question, an exhortation, a rebuke, right? You all with me? You've all had that happen to you? Just stick around. It will. And the response is anger. What's going on? I don't want to hear it. Does that mean often the anger is, who do you think you are? What do you mean? I've never do that. Now, what does the person know at that point? The nerve has been touched, right? The nerve. The fingernail has been cut. The quick. You know you're on track. It's called reconnaissance by artillery fire. Right? I don't know where the enemy is. I'm going to shoot over there. Okay, nothing. I'm going to shoot. Okay, nothing. I'm going to shoot over there. Hey, they're shooting back at me now. I know where they are. So reconnaissance by artillery fire. When the person is angry, when you're angry, it's a sign that they're right. They're right. The apostles are right. And the leaders know that they're right. And so they have two options. Repent or kill him. Repent or kill them. That's where they are. Verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel. You all know who Gamaliel is, right? Jake's told you. Who is he? He's Paul's teacher, the Apostle Paul. Before he was converted, before he became an apostle, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, and this is his teacher. And look what it says about him. Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people. So this is the big name. This is the famous guy. This is the one that everybody likes. This is the guy that everyone wants to hear. And when he talks, they're all going to listen. The respectable Pharisee, right? Respected by all the people. He stood up in the council and gave orders to put these men outside for a short time. It's like, you know, excuse me, would you mind stepping outside for a minute? Would you go outside? So they take them outside. And he said to the council, verse 35, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas stood up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. We'll come back to that speech here in a second. Verse 40. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So how does the story end? It ends with them going on. They kept right on doing it, both publicly and from house to house, in the temple, privately from house to house. Nothing will shut them up. No one can tell them to stop. No place is off limits. Right? How did that happen? Here's the key. Well, I want us to think about this. Can you put yourself in their shoes? Can you imagine yourself in their shoes? Yeah. And so when we think of this, we think, yeah, okay. If it came to flogging, I can handle that. Bring it on. Bring on the flogging. Bring on the arrest. Bring on the jail. Bring on the confiscation of my property. Bring on the crucifixion. Yeah. Bring it on. I would stand in the face of that. Bring it on. All of us would like to think that, right? Have any of you ever been flogged for your faith, for proclaiming Christ? Anyone? Anyone lost a job? Anyone gone to jail? Been arrested? No. No one's been crucified here, pretty sure. Beheaded? No. But we all want to think that if it came down to that, we would do that. I mean, I hope and pray that we would. I don't want to be cynical about that. I hope and pray that we would. I don't think that it'll come to that here. Maybe your children. Maybe your grandchildren. But maybe not. But you know what? That's not what's going on here in this passage. What is it that Gamaliel says? Translate this. Translate this into today. Translate this into Bloomington. Look at what he says. What is the essence of his point that persuades the council to take his advice? He gives two examples. What's the point each time? Do you think Gamaliel thinks this is something from God?
No.
Yeah. What he thinks is, as the respectable Pharisee, he had to say, of course, if this is from God, it will no one can stand against it. But he doesn't think that. What does he think? Huh? There's a bunch of nut jobs. These are a bunch of crazy freaks. Don't waste your time. Come on. This is a sideshow. This is a, you know, crazy. What are the words that would be used today? Huh? Petty. What? Extremist. What? Fundamentalist. What? Come on.
Right wing.
Here's what you need to do. Think of all of the names you don't want to be called. So what are they? What are the names you don't want to be called? Bigoted. Did someone say cult? What else? Come on. Bible thumper, sexist, Messiah. No one uses that word anymore. I could use one of those on my shoulder. What else? Intolerant. Come on. Narrow-minded. Ignorant. Ooh. Backwards. Redneck. Hey, man. Connor's Tucky. Yeah. We're from the same hometown, in case no one. Are there any more? Homophobe? No one said homophobe. None of us want to be called any of those things, do we? And so what do? We stay quiet. Because if they knew what we really thought, if they knew what we really thought, we know that's what they'd say. Right? And so we don't tell them what we really think. Mm-mm. Because we are so afraid of being called nothing. Forget about them. They're crazy. We want to be something. Right? We want to be Gamaliel. Respected. Funny thing is, the apostles were respected too. What do they say? We don't remember what this says. Verse 41, they do get flogged. That's no fun. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. That's not what it says. That would be easy. Bring on the flogging. That's easy. That's noble. That's, you know, that's Braveheart. Right? Yeah. You know, that's romantic. That's being a man. I can take it. But that's not what it says. They counted it rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer what? Shame. Ugh. So what was it? What's that talking about? Embarrassment. Radical. Bigot. Homophobe. Intolerant. Narrow-minded. Fundamentalist. Did I miss any? Cult. We'll do anything to avoid that. And so we'll never be like them until we have this. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for what? His name. This Lord who is exalted by God to the right hand of God as a prince and a savior. What gets us here? What gets us to this place of rejoicing that we're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name? How does that work? I want that in theory, don't you? but what would it take? What's that mean? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Worthy, considered worthy by whom? Who are they ascribing this to? Are they saying it's great that the Pharisees considered us worthy to suffer shame for his name? Great that the high priest, great that the council considered us worthy. Is that who they're happy about being counted worthy by? Does that make sense? Who is it? God. God has done this. God put them there. God honored them. That's what the word worthy means, right? God honored them by putting them in the place where people would think that they were hicks. God honored them by putting them in a place where people would think they're idiots. God did that. And so we remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? What do you say? Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you. What does that mean? Idiot. And say all manner of evil against you falsely, cult, for my name's sake. Right? Blessed are you. And then what does he say next? Rejoice. Now, I'm in King James mode because that's what I memorized it in high school. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is what that looks like. Right here. Don't see the flogging. See the name calling. Because that's where it touches us. Right? That's where it touches us. But we're so tender, we don't want to have our feelings hurt, let alone our backs. All of these things go together, right? Filling Bloomington with this teaching. Many people coming to know the Lord, turning the world upside down is what it said of them. Turning the whole city upside down, it said of them somewhere else. Crowds of people in the public places and from house to house. And being made fun of and being considered worthy to suffer for his name. Suffer shame for his name. It all goes together. Can't have the one without the other. This is what we need to be. Right? Consider it all joy. Blessed are you. I don't know if I'm there. John's the only one who's there. He's closer than me. So, let's encourage one another in this. All right? We have work to do. Think of where God has put you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do confess to you that we are afraid, that we fear men more than we fear you, that we want the praise and the approval and the respect and the applause of men. We confess this to you, Lord, and you know it. And so I pray, Lord, that you would rework our hearts, make us see the glory of our Lord Jesus exalted as a prince and a savior. Let us love him, let us fear you, and let us, Lord, be willing to suffer shame for the name of our Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would consider us worthy to suffer shame for his name. We're not. Please work in us that we would be. And let us have that blessing, Lord, of people making fun of us. We ask in Christ's name, amen.